our salvation, and we just give you glory and we give you praise. We turn our hearts to you this morning. Lord, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. Lord, as we come to your word, we just confess that it is a light to our feet. It is a lamp to our path, God. It is truth that sets us free. So we come to your word humbly, God, knowing that it has the power to transform, to heal, to be that double-edged sword, to divide bone from marrow and truth from deception. And we ask that it will enlighten our hearts, God, and draw us close to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we're almost near the end of our Lent devotions, and the passage I'll be reading from this morning is from Matthew chapter 26, and we begin in verse 36, and goes all the way to the end of the chapter, if you want to follow along. I'm reading from the NASB, New American Standard. Verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away while I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away a third time, praying, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Yeah, thank you, Father, for your word. Yeah, this passage, it's within a very, very short chapter. It says a lot, I think, about the depths of human weakness and depravity. It's really the disciples at their very worst. As you see the events of the night play out, you see them falling short. Again and again, falling short of the glory of God. You know, you see them failing to stay awake, to watch and pray in Jesus' greatest time of need, when he specifically asks them, "Watch and pray with me," not even just for his sake, but also for their own, because he knows that they're going to be tempted, that they're going to face this pivotal moment where they can stay faithful or they will deny him. But we see they're just too tired. Their spirits are willing, but their bodies are weak. And then they give way into panic and fear when they see the multitudes gathering to imprison them. Peter totally loses it when he sees the crowds coming. And he's like full of adrenaline and cortisol and just in nervous system overdrive. He doesn't know what to do with himself, and so he acts out in anger and in violence, and he chops off this man's ear. And then when Jesus heals the man and surrenders himself to the crowd, it's like the disciples just give up all hope, and it's like this overwhelming disappointment and confusion and fear. It's like, what's going on? Why aren't you doing something, Jesus? And he says, "Yeah, I could. I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels," but he doesn't. And I think in that moment, they're just again, in total overwhelm, just the depths of despair. It's like their dream is shattered and they all just run away. And you have to remember, these are people who followed Jesus. They're his closest friends. They were with him for 3 years. They had pledged their lives. And in that, I won't say like a single moment, right? Because for sure, I think there had been this buildup. especially as Jesus was prophesying about how he was going to die. He was going to be turned over to the chief priests, and that he'll be raised from the dead. I think already there had been some seeds of like confusion and fear, and this is not what we were expecting, it's not what we wanted. But it was in that moment of decision that everyone, they just couldn't hold their ground, right? And I think, yeah, it's really in Peter that I can see myself the most, where even at the Last Supper, he was saying, okay, all else, everyone else, they may deny you, they may run away, but I would not, right? And in the end, it was Peter who, and he wasn't even confronted by anyone so threatening. It was a servant girl. You know, her witness is not even credible. She's like the lowest, most insignificant person in society. But even the servant girl saying, hey, you were with Jesus, he couldn't even bear witness to being a disciple with this little girl, this servant girl. I think that was like how much Peter was now operating in fear, right? And not in faith. And I think if we're willing to, as we read this passage, we can really see ourselves and our desperate need for a savior. Right? I think we can all relate to how our spirits are so willing. Right? I think even we can be like Peter, and when we're in this nice cozy place, you know, at the Last Supper together with Jesus, like it's safe, it's warm, it's cozy, like, yes, Jesus, like I would never deny you. Right? You're with friends, you're with people who share your values. And then in these moments when you're thrown into a different environment where it's hostile to Jesus, where it's hostile to his values, we end up being afraid and not able to hold true. But I think the amazing thing is that juxtaposed with the failure of the disciples to hold their ground and their integrity, in this passage, we really see Jesus at his very best. Right? Like I think all through the Gospels, you see Jesus revealing who the Father is and revealing who we are supposed to be as sons and daughters. Right? He reveals both the Son and also the Father. But I think, you know, compared to the miracles and the healings and the miraculous provisions that you see throughout his ministry, it's really in these last hours, right, of his life that we see Jesus as the Savior that we need, as the one who's really true to who he is and true to his calling and his destiny and exemplifying the sort of courage and integrity that we all long to walk in and that we can't really hope to achieve without him, right? He just shows us like the depths of our depravity and really the heights of, yeah, what it means to walk in holiness and righteousness and how there is this chasm that only he can bridge for us. So with Gethsemane, you see him even in that place where he's saying, I'm in despair, I'm in sorrow, but he's still able to come to the Father. He's still able, like when he knows what the Father's will is, he knows the Father's will involve separation from the Father, it will involve agony, it will involve suffering, it will involve death. Like he knows what he's going to, he knows the cross that is before him, but he's still able to come to the Father and say, Father, like that relationship was not severed, right, in the knowledge of the suffering ahead. And I think this is something that I think, without the Holy Spirit, it's so hard for us, right? When we feel like the will of God for us is not a walk in the park, Sometimes it drives us away from the Father. We don't want to talk to him about it. We don't really want to know his will. But Jesus like pushes in deeper into intimacy with Father, even knowing, right, that the outcome is difficult. And we see that emotional struggle he goes through because he is also the Son of Man, right? He's fully human. He is that high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses and understands us. And so we see this struggle that he has that we all go through to take up the cross, to be obedient, even when it costs everything. And I think this is what makes Jesus so amazing, so beautiful, right? That he's able to say at the end, but not my will, but yours. And yeah, later on when he faces betrayal in different ways, right? So with the closest three, with Peter and James and John, they haven't yet betrayed him, but in a sense, they really fail as friends. Like, they were his, like, you could say his accountability group, right? They were his best friends, these three. They were like his core. And he needed them, but then they failed. But Jesus is still, I think, able to empathize and know, okay, I see your hearts. I know your spirits are willing. And he's able to see the best in them, right? Even though the facts on the ground are like, they can't stay awake. They can't handle it. Like, you know, emotionally or physically, whatever it is, they're just weak, right? And I think here again, we see a way in which Jesus models how to walk with people who disappoint us, who fail us, even in these super needy times when we need them to step up. And even with Judas, I think this is like, wow, only Jesus can be this way, where Judas comes and he betrays him with a kiss. You know, in Middle Eastern culture, when you greet people, it's like this very, like, empathetic, like, emphatic, like, kiss on the two, like both sides of your cheeks, and it's like a sign of friendship and intimacy, right? And this is how Judas chooses to identify the one who needs to be taken away, and still, Jesus is able to look him in the eye and call him friend. You know, he doesn't call him betrayer or the evil one or Satan or anything else, like. I think even through all this, he knows and he understands what's going on in Judas's heart. And there's still a chance, in a way, for Judas to turn, right? As he says, hey, I receive you. I receive the kiss, right? I receive you as friend. And yeah, that's Jesus, always giving a second chance, even when he knows someone's like stabbing him in the back. Always hoping, always believing. And he heals somebody, you know, like he's still true to who he is. Like, he's about to be arrested and he's thinking about this man who's had his ear chopped off because Peter can't handle his emotions, right? He heals the high priest's servant's ear. He stays true to who he is. And even when you see him on trial, and facing all these false witnesses and accusations, he stands his ground and he testifies of the truth, right, of who he is. Yes, it is, as you say, I am the Son of Man. And he knows this testimony is his death sentence. So how can we really allow this story to speak to us? I think in it we see the tension of really the whole biblical narrative of human failure, of our weak flesh and our willing spirit, and how like different that is. Again, it's just this tension between like our frailty, our weakness, our patheticness, and then God's beauty and his strength and his humility and his victory in the end. And I think it's in that tension that we're able to be protected from any sort of delusional pride or self-righteousness or self-sufficiency, but also from the fallacy of just hopelessness in our human condition, right? And an abdication almost to respond. It's like, well, like, I suck. I can't do it. Like, I fail. Like, I give up. And in a way, the disciples, that's how they felt about themselves. Like, they, after all this happened, they couldn't even go to the cross. Who was at the cross? It was the woman. Like, all his disciples didn't show up. They weren't there for his trial. They weren't there on the street as he was walking through Jerusalem carrying the cross. They weren't there when he was crucified. They weren't even there to embalm him at his burial. All right. And they went back to fishing, and they sort of gave up on themselves as disciples. But Jesus doesn't give us that option either, right? He restores them and says, it's okay. I am here for this reason, to bridge this chasm, this gap between like where we know where we want to be, like in the spirit. It's like, oh, I'm so willing. I want to follow you, Jesus, right? These disciples, they said, I'm going to follow you. They wanted it. They longed for it, but they were weak, right? And they needed the risen Christ to appear to them. They needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, that came at Pentecost to transform them and really enable them to be who God had called them to be, who Jesus had called them from the very beginning. And Jesus saw the beginning to the end. Like, I know this is who you are. And yes, in the process, there's going to be ups and downs, and you're going to fail. You're going to fail fantastically. You're going to be so disappointed in yourself. But I'll never give up on you. And I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my spirit that will enable you to be all that I've called you to be. And I think there's just so much hope and so much beauty that we can lay a hold of through this story. So let's pray. Yeah, Father, we just thank you so much that, yeah, you see the beginning to the end, God. You see every chapter in our lives, God. You see all those secret moments, right, where like Peter, we respond in anger, we respond in fear, we run away, we escape, we have our coping mechanisms, and we don't stand strong. We fail. We deny you. We deny ourselves. But I thank you, Lord, that you never fail, God. And in your time of greatest temptation, God, you were able to hold true to who you are and who the Father called you to be. And I thank you, Jesus, that your spirit is now available for us. God, you live in us, you dwell in us. Christ in us is really the hope of glory, hope of redemption, hope of being all that we desire to be in our spirits. So our heart's cry this morning really is, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you so much. We need the Spirit of the living Christ to live and dwell and empower us, enable us to be who you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light to be. So we look to you today, and we just give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you our hearts. And we worship you this morning. Amen.
Savior, I come. them trust me, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as a loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Lead me on myself, I belong.
Let us join together in the circle. Let's first pray for those who need healing. So let's pray for Isaac, Hazel, Eddie, and Anna. Let's pray for Splin and Spill. Also peace on my Pierni as they lead ministries, the church. Pray for wisdom and guidance. Let's pray for the upcoming Easter weekend, for all the different services. Pray for strength for our speaker, RT, with all the places that he has to go. let's pray for each other. You guys have any prayer requests? Oh, actually, let's pray for Chris and Kat and Miriam and their family. The funeral service is today for the grandma. So let's pray for everything to go smoothly as well. Also for the family, for God's peace to be upon them. Please feel free to share if you have any prayer requests. Let's pray. Close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Jesus, as we remember what you have done, not only on the cross, but what you have done before and showing us how you are perfect in our weakness and how you are strong when we are not, Lord. We just pray to be constantly reminded how much we do need you. Lord, I just ask that as we go along in our days, as we approach the weekend, Lord, that we would just represent you to whoever we interact with and whoever we will see. Lord, I pray that as we continue our days, Lord, that we will never forget who you are. We just thank you. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name.